Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Chapter 15 in Mark gives us a vivid picture of the persecution that he suffered at the hands of the religious leaders, as well as the judgment that he endured on our behalf by the righteous hand of God the Father. Begin reading in Mark chapter 15 and verse 16. And the soldiers led him away within the courtyard, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole cohort. And they clothed him in purple, and wove a thorny crown, and put it around his head. And they began to salute him, "Rejoice, King of the Jews!" And they beat his head with a reed, and spat at him. And kneeling down, they bowed before him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple, and put his garments on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a certain passerby coming from the country, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to take up his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is interpreted the place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and divided his garments, casting lots for them to see what each should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And there was an inscription of the charge against him, inscribed, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified 2 robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was counted with the lawless." Well, we will continue and read more of this chapter as we enter into our fellowship and discussion of it today. Bill Lawson is here. Bill, we've come to this point now in the life study of the Gospel of Mark. You know, it's interesting. Each gospel has a detailed account on this point. Each one is maybe slightly different emphasis, different points that are brought out, but there's never a reaching of the end of our appreciation, nor should there be of this portion, is there? Of course, this passage, regardless of which of the 4 Gospels we read from, are all connected to the prophecy from the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, chapter 53, speaks concerning these very same points. And really, to get the picture quite fully, it's good to add Isaiah, isn't it?
It really is. Isaiah talked about the Lord being a sheep led to the slaughter, the sufferings and persecutions and what he went through. Then when you get into the details in like Mark, you really see the fulfillment in detail of what those Old Testament prophets spoke about.
Bill, the Lord spent 6 hours in total on the cross. Using our clock, it was from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this 6-hour period is very specifically broken into 2 equal portions in the account. We'll read a bit more now from Mark 15. But we want to see that the experience that the Lord had during the first 3 hours on the cross differed greatly from his experience in the final 3 hours. And this distinction should not be lost. This is very critically important, isn't it?
That's right.
All right, let's read a little more now. We're at verse 29, if you're following along. And those who were passing by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him with one another and said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reproached him. And when the 6th hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the 9th hour. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those standing by heard this and said, "Behold, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with vinegar, and putting it on a reed, gave it to him to drink, saying, "Let him be. Let us see if Elijah is coming to take him down." Let's join Witness Lee, and then we'll come back to have some more fellowship.
Don't forget the chief priests and scribes. They were the main components of the great council of the Jewish nation, which was called Sanhedrin. They were talking one to another in a mocking way, saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. You see, thus far, listen, from the time they began to bring him to the place of the skull, of course they did a lot, mocking, blaspheming, whatever they did, was something you can consider as persecution, including the crucifying, the nailing him to the cross. This is man's doing. This is not God doing yet. His persecutors did a lot of things upon him, but from verse 33, it says, and when the sixth hour had come, sixth hour is today's noontime. When noontime had come, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. Darkness came. This was not under the human hand. No human hand can render such a thing. Darkness came. This was God's doing. This indicated that God came in to judge the one hanging on the cross. You see, from 9 o'clock a.m. till 12 o'clock noontime, 3 hours, that was the time for man's persecution, for man's doing, for man's mocking. In those 3 hours, Christ was a martyr. Could you see this? He was a martyr. God hasn't come in yet. Until noontime, God came in. God came in with darkness. You know, darkness was always a sign of something sinful to be judged. It was in these 3 hours that God put all our sins upon him. He was considered by God as a sinner, as our substitute. You see, he was a martyr in the first 3 hours under human hands, persecuting him, mocking him, blaspheming him. But in the last 3 hours, he was our Redeemer, under God's hand to be judged.
Bill, I think this is an aspect of the Lord's crucifixion, his death particularly, that most people are not aware of or maybe have not thought that much about. But it's very significant, isn't it, that what was happening during these first 3 hours from 9 a.m. until noon, much different than what happened from noon until 3 p.m. when he was removed from the cross. Talk about these two aspects. I think this is critical.
Right, Chris. This is very, very significant. When you see the difference from the first 3 hours, from the last 3 hours, you see 2 points. Number one, you see martyrdom in the first 3 hours by man. Man did everything they could to the Lord to mock him, persecute him, judge him, condemn him, revile him, because during that period of time, he was just doing God's will. But that was man's doing. God still has to do something. Man can do his part, but that's only martyrdom.
Right.
But God has to come in and do something for his eternal economy, and that involves this matter of redemption. There's like three matters involved with redemption. Number one, you have substitution, where the Lord there is a substitute for all the sinners. He died there a substitutionary death. We should have died. We should have borne that judgment, but he took that judgment for us in substitution. Number two, he took away all of our sins, everything that man commits, all of our unrighteous deeds and everything. They were piled up on the Lord, and he bore those. Not only so, he became a unique sinner there in God's eyes, and that's different from the sins that we commit. The sinner being the very person, the very nature, the very one that is a unique sinner. We sin because we're sinners. in the third point there, he has to die as a unique sinner for every human being. So in that sense, you have substitution, you have taking away our sins, and you have dying for the unique sinner there, all represented there by the Lord's last 3 hours of dying in for redemption.
It really explains this matter of darkness, I'm sure. I remember as a young person, even before I really accepted the Lord and believed, I always puzzled at this expression that he utters, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why does it turn dark in the middle of the day? Now, I think we begin to realize he utters that famous phrase, why have you forsaken me? At that point, this last 3 hour period, when God had accounted him in our place, and as you said, piled on, I like that phrase, it's very graphic, all of the sins of mankind.
Right.
And as the righteous God, he had to turn away, for him to fully receive the judgment that was honestly our portion.
Right. At that particular point in time, God had to forsake Christ, and we use the word economically, not losing his divine nature, anything like that, but temporarily God had to reject Christ because at that moment God piled all the sins upon the Lord, and the Lord was judged. Of course, darkness is a kind of judgment. So at that point, darkness came in because God was judging Christ in our stead.
And of course, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him. Okay, let's continue reading, Bill, at verse 37. We're now at the end of this six-hour period, and Jesus let out a loud cry and expired. And the veil of the temple was split in two from top to bottom, and the centurion standing by opposite him, seeing that he expired in this way, said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary the Magdalene, and Mary the mother of the younger James, and of Joseph, and Salome, who, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered to him, as well as many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Bill, this account in Mark particularly highlights this matter of these women, these sisters, who were very much observing and taking in all that was going on.
Right.
All right, here's Witness Lee once again.
Verse 37, but Jesus, letting out a loud cry, expired. That means his breathing stopped. Then verse 38, and the veil, listen, of the temple was torn into two, from top to bottom. This was God doing. You know, the temple was 20 cubit high. It's quite high. No man can tear such a veil from the top to the bottom. It was God doing. God tore it. Why? Because that veil was a sign of the flesh that Christ put upon himself. In other words, the humanity Christ put on was crucified. You see, if you read the Bible carefully, you could see on that veil, the cherubim were embroidered. On that veil, there was embroidery of some cherubim. And these cherubim were signs of the creatures. That means all the creatures are on the humanity of Jesus. Could you follow me? Jesus put on our humanity, and that humanity bears all the creatures. And this was a strong ground when Christ crucified his humanity. He terminated all the creatures.
Bill, I love this point. Even on a few occasions, I'd like to use these verses in preaching the gospel, especially to young people, this matter of the veil in the temple being rent or being torn from top to bottom at the precise moment when Jesus expires, when his life is completely gone. talk about how significant this is.
Right, Chris. As Brother Lee said, the temple is like 20 cubits high. That's equivalent to about 35 feet. There's no way a human being can do that. So we know God had to do that. The veil, if you look at the book of Hebrews, the veil is the Lord's flesh. And as soon as the Lord died, the veil of the Lord's flesh was torn. That means it was crucified. So that now everything that was involved in the Lord's flesh. You have, you know, John tells us the Word became flesh. And of course, flesh is like a negative thing. But Romans 8 tells us that God sending His own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. That means when the Lord put on the humanity, He put on the humanity of the old creation. It was involved with the old creation. It was involved with sin. It was involved with Satan, but without the element and substance and nature of sin and Satan, so that He could put that on, bring it to the cross, crucify it, and so everything involved with that flesh was crucified with the Lord in His humanity. The old creation, Satan, the serpent, the old man, the ordinances, everything was terminated here, indicated by the cherubim, which is a type of God's creation. They're embroidered on that veil, so everything involved with the Lord's humanity was crucified so that the Lord could bring forth a new creation in resurrection.
Of course, Bill, the history of the veil dates back to originally the tabernacle, and then
right.
It was carried forward into the temple.
And
that separated these two chambers inside the tabernacle or the temple. Of course, in that separation, there was the separation of man from God's presence. God's presence was contained in the Holy of Holies. Man was kept out for the most part on the other side in the holy place, and the separation between these two was this veil. So the veil represents everything about mankind, which is his flesh, that keeps him separate from God.
That's right.
So the tearing of the veil really is the removal of this barrier, this separating curtain between man and God's presence. Because of what Christ accomplished in his eternal redemption, there's no longer a separating barrier, is there?
That's right. Before this death of Christ on the cross, man and God could not be one because of the sin that the Lord took care of. But now that the flesh has been rent, the humanity has been crucified, now man can enter into the presence of God, not once a year like the high priest could do. Only one person can do it once a year on the Day of Atonement. But now every moment, every day, Chris, any believer can come right to Christ because of the death of Christ.
Wow. All right, let's go back to Witness Lee for our last portion.
And the centurion, that is the captain of the Roman soldier, standing by opposite him, seeing how he expired, said, "Truly this man was God's son." He realized this man was not an ordinary man. He must be God's son. And there were also women looking on from a distance. A group of sisters was standing there, and when evening had already come, this was the evening of the Friday, which was the Passover day. Now, the evening comes, that means the Sabbath begins. Joseph, the one from Arimathea, an honorable member of the council, who was also himself awaiting the kingdom of God, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he granted the corpse to Joseph. And having purchased a piece of linen, he took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. This was an excellent burial of the Lord Jesus. You have to know, when he expired, all the things accomplished, no more suffering. So a rich man came and buried him with all things new. The linen was newly bought, and the tomb was newly hewn out of the rock. Everything was new, so the Lord Jesus was put here to rest, to enjoy his Sabbath. You see, God created the old creation within 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. He has accomplished his full redemptive work within 6 days, and then he also rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath. Verse 47 says, and Mary, the Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joses, that means the mother of the Lord Jesus, beheld where he was laid. Hallelujah. Everything has been accomplished. All of us have to go and rest. But you need a vision. If you don't have the vision, like Peter and so forth, they were bothered to death. Jesus was lying there resting, but not Peter and the others. I even doubt whether these two Marys had some rest. I doubt. I do believe until the day of resurrection plus the day of Pentecost, they didn't have much rest. But hallelujah, when the day of resurrection came plus the day of Pentecost, they got the all-inclusive spirit. And the all-inclusive spirit had applied all these happenings to their life. By that time, they realized what was the Lord's death, what was his burial, and what was his resurrection.
Bill, this is a wonderful point. Of course, Sabbath means the day of rest. And in the Jewish calendar, since we were talking about it earlier, the day really ended at 6 p.m. So the day of the Lord's crucifixion was the Passover day, our Friday. Mm-hmm. It ends at 6 p.m. By now, he's been taken down off the cross.
Right.
He's laid in this freshly hewn tomb with these fresh new linen garments, really a proper, honorable burial for the one who had no honor when he was alive on the earth.
Right.
And he enters into his Sabbath, which begins at 6 p.m. that evening, but it wasn't for some time that the disciples and the lovers of him really entered into their Sabbath, was it?
That's right. Of course, the Lord, he had to be taken down from the cross before the Sabbath day would begin. That would be at 6 o'clock that evening. Although his death was very shameful, according to man, dishonorable, yet his burial was very honorable. He has new linen garments. He was buried in a brand new rock-hewn tomb. So in that sense, that was quite honorable. And as you said, it was a real Sabbath. In a sense, at the very end of his life, you think it's very sorrowful, very serious. We lost such a one. But on the other hand, the Lord entered into his rest because he accomplished everything God intended and instructed him to do. He accomplished an all-inclusive redemption, redeeming the whole human race back to God. And as Brother Lee mentioned, the two aspects, the Lord's resurrection, which was just 3 days later, and then he mentioned 50 days after that, the Lord's coming down upon them at Pentecost. And in John 20, where it mentions the Lord's resurrection, he came to them in the evening and breathed into them and breathed his very life element and nature into them to give them the divine birth. Then, of course, we know 50 days later, the economical spirit or the spirit of power came upon them to equip them, to enable them to spread the gospel and minister this Christ. So not until they receive the Lord essentially in John 20 and economically in Acts chapter 2 did they have the real rest, the real Sabbath within them.
And that remains our Sabbath even today, doesn't
right.
it? When we really enter into the reality of all that's included in the life-giving spirit filling
right.
us within and being clothed from without. Bill, I enjoyed our time together very much today.
Thank you for your fellowship.
I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today.